Amen. Thank you, Tammy. Thank you. I'd like to invite Yumi and Lucy. Would you like to come up? Thank you. Thank you. So on this Mother's Day, I'm excited and very happy to introduce two of our mothers, two of our women with us. Can I just give you first? Just go over there. Yep. As Yumi and Lucy stand here this morning, they're sort of following in the footsteps of millions of godly and biblical women who have gone before you, gone before us. I hope, women, this morning you received a gift as you came in. Here's my mask, but here's my gift. Thank you. Steph's not here, but Steph put these together for us. So you would have got a fridge magnet or a, what's it called, a key ring, thank you, that has a verse on it. And I hope that you will keep these verses as a sort of inspiration, as a memory of your place as a woman, the beauty and the worth of you as a woman. And these verses, there are two verses. One is from Proverbs 31 that Tammy referred to. The other one is from Ruth, chapter 3. Boaz and the people of Bethlehem came to recognize and to praise Ruth for her noble character. You may remember Ruth's story. She was a non-Israelite person. She was from Moab, and she married an economic asylum seeker, we could say, from Israel in Moab. After some time, her husband passed away, and she chose to remain faithful and loyal to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to stay with Naomi as she chose to return to Israel. And so Ruth made that amazing statement, which you may be familiar with: where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separate you and me. So Ruth's noble devotion to her mother-in-law and to Naomi's God is now a model and an inspiration for us, for both men and women. And then there's that verse from Proverbs 31, a bit later on from the verses that Tammy read. And this verse recognizes a woman. We don't know who she was. We don't know her name. But she's often quoted, isn't she, as a model and an example for both men and women. She was clothed with strength and dignity. And she can face the future, whatever the future brings, with resilience because of her fear and worship of the Lord. So we can find hope and inspiration from the stories of biblical women, women many years ago, but we can also find hope, inspiration from the women who are amongst us. So thanks, guys, for coming and sharing with us this morning. Maybe you could step up. Lucy's volunteered. Well, I volunteered Lucy to go first. So Lucy, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Okay. I am a mother of three and a grandmother of six.
Wow.
Grandchildren. Mm. Does that define me?
Yep, that's fine. And Lucy, who's a woman who has been significant or influential in your life?
Definitely my mum.
Can you?
Yeah, definitely my mum. And I also had a lady pastor a long time ago that taught the Word of God very, very clearly. And she also made sure that all of us, you know, when we were young in church, we had to take part using our gifts. Mm. And she always said, if you do not use the gifts that God gives you, you will lose it.
Yeah.
A bit scary. But
so could you tell us something of your story? Would you like the stand to put that on?
Please.
Yep. Thank you.
You want me to start?
Yes, please.
Well, okay, I had an amazingly godly mother, and she raised all 11 of us, 11 poor mum. We were poor, and mum had to work very hard, both in the house, at home, and also in my father's business. It was a rubber business, and he had a smoke house smoking rubber for export. Mum taught us about Jesus while doing her housework. There was no spare time sitting down with us. While she was sharpening the knives, while she was cooking, she would talk to us. She taught us how to pray at a very young age. So when I visited my sister Mary last month in Malaysia when she was very ill, she, after seeing the geriatrician, the doctor found that she was actually severely, severely depressed. And she had only very mild dementia. So when we sat down and talked about her illness when she was able to, she told me that there was a lot of time when she couldn't pray. She said her head was full of like a cloud or fog in her head. Everything was, she couldn't remember anything, couldn't pray. But she remembered one thing. The prayer that my mom taught us when we were very little is a baby prayer. It's like, thank you, God, praise you, God, and then forgive me my sins, help me to sleep well tonight. So my sister was repeating that prayer when she couldn't pray. And I just thought to myself, thank you, God. How amazing is that? That 80 years, you know, my sister just turned 88 yesterday. 80 years after mom taught us, she could remember. What a precious blessing that was. So we grew up in a little Chinese village in Malaysia. Stephen Ling and Sarah and Mi Eng, we were all in the same enclave. Mostly Chinese people, but mostly non-Christians. The Christians were the minority. My mom was the first generation born in Malaysia. Her parents were Christian pioneers brought out from China to start a Christian community there. And most of the people in my village, they worshipped idols. They went to temples for various reasons. Whenever someone was sick, they would go to the temple and ask the temple medium, who would go into a trance and then tell them, oh, you have offended God. You have offended this God or that God, and therefore you have to pay penance. So we used to be really scared because the people around us, many of their children died, sometimes because of cholera, sometimes because of other illnesses that they didn't know about. And we children used to play together. So most of our playmates were from non-Christian homes. We would run around in the rubber estate, and we would play in the stream at the back of my house, and many of them would spend their whole day there. Now one day, a neighbor's son fell very sick. He had a very high fever, and the parents were really worried. So they went to the temple, they asked the medium, what was wrong? And the medium told them that that little boy had offended a certain God by weeing on his head. The God was in the ground. The little boy had done a little wee-wee, and it had offended the God so much that that is why the boy was sick. So can you imagine how we felt? We were all terrified when we heard that, because we went to mom and we said, mom, we also did that sometimes. Oh dear, you know? So my mom just smiled and she looked at us and she said, "What a stupid God to hide in the ground for little boys to wee on them. That's not our God." And he told us, she told us, that the God we believe in, he is far more powerful than that. He is mighty. He is, you know, glorious. He certainly will not be hiding around for little children to do that to him. So as children, we grew up with confidence. We were never afraid of the dark. We were never scared of, you know, running in the estate and playing all day long. So I just thought, what a wonderful thing it is for a mother to give a child that confidence that you do not need to fear. And my mom was never idle. Well, you couldn't be idle if you have to feed and clothe, you know, so many children. She would grow lots of animals for food. We had plenty of food to eat, and she would plant lots of vegetables and fruit trees. So mother was like the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31 from verse 10 onwards. And verse 20 says that she opens her arms to the poor and extended her hands to the needy. That was exactly what my mom was like. She was poor, but she always had plenty. Anybody could stop by my house at any time of the day and expect a meal to share. You know, so mom was like that. And she was, I remember that many kids around in our neighborhood, one family in particular had no mother. My mom would always cut their hair. And the word got around, oh, so-and-so can cut hair really well. So she had the shears, she had the, you know, special scissors. And very soon, all the neighborhood kids will be lining up waiting for mom to give them their haircut. And you wonder where she found the time. Yeah, but she still did. And my home was also a refuge for what we will call victims of domestic violence these days. So there would be wives who were beaten up by their husbands and they had nowhere to go. They would end up in my house, sometimes for months. And I, as a little girl, I would love to eavesdrop. I love to listen to mom giving them advice. And I thought mom was so wise. You see, my father and my maternal grandmother, that is his mother, they came from China. Grandma had bound feet, and they were not Christians. But they became believers after living with my mom for 50 years. It took a long time, but they both became Christians. Praise God. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 says, pray continually. And that was my mom's mantra. I mean, she believed in that. She certainly spent a lot of time praying, even while she was working. We could hear her sometimes. Now, at the age of 67, my father had a terrible illness called aplastic anemia, and it was the first case known in Malaysia in the teaching hospital. So he lived on transfusions for many, many months. And he used to catch everything because he had no immunity. So one day he was so sick, the hospital actually discharged him, and the doctors just said, take him home to die. We can't do anything more for him. Now, my mom refused to give up. My mom said, he has not come to Christ. I will fast and pray. And she did. And neighbors would comfort her, saying, well, 67 is a good age, no, in those days. Let him go. My mom said, no. She prayed and she prayed, and she spoke to my dad. She told him the story of King Hezekiah. Yes. And she told him this in 2 Kings about this king who was so sick. But God saw his tears and heard his prayers, and God gave him another 15 years. So my mom told my father this, and I guess maybe he was so scared of dying, he chose to put his faith in Jesus. He asked to be baptized. And do you know what? God gave him another 14 years. He died at 81. So what a wonderful testimony. And my grandma, who became blind later on with bound feet, my mom looked after her, and she died at 101. Now, Mother demonstrated to all of us that we can trust God. We can trust him with whatever that it bothers us, that we are scared of. And she showed us that prayers really work. And one day soon after my father died, there was a terrible bushfire. There was no rain for a long time. Everything was really dry. Our house was half timber and half concrete. And behind our house was the factory for smoking rubber. Lots of dry rubber there, lots of dry firewood for fuel, and the walls were just timber with zinc roof. So can you imagine if the fire was to come by, everything would be burned. So, like I said, my father had just died. My sister came back from England to be with her, and my sister packed all the important documents and all into the car. And she came to mom and said, "Mom, it's time to go. We better run." And all the neighbors were already running. But my mom said, "No, wait." She was too weak to stand. But she sat in a chair. She faced the fire. And when I recall this story, I mean, tell this story again, I get very emotional. And she just prayed fervently. She prayed. She called out for God to help her. And just as the flames were licking the edge of our property, the wind changed direction and the fire burned itself out. Now, how do you explain, you know, something like that? How do you see something like that and not believe? Right? So mom's faith was really exemplary for all of us. Yeah. A couple of weeks later, after this bushfire incident, my mom passed away from a massive heart attack. She was only 70, and now I am 75. You know, I often think of her. And like I told Sue just now, you never forget your mom. You know, and my mom died only 27 days after my father passed away. She had served God faithfully, and she had served her family, and she had loved the neighbors like herself. So at the wake, many young people, we thought they were strangers, but they were old neighbors. They came and they all talked about, "Oh, your mom cut my hair," or "Your mom made this for me," or "Your mom did that for me." And many of her relatives came and told us, "You know, I only finished school because your mom used to pay my school fees." And we thought, oh, no wonder. We used to give mom money when we were working. Now and then we gave her money, but she never spent anything on herself. And even the pretty fabric that we would buy, in Malaysia, you would buy the fabric and go to the dressmaker and they will make the dress for you. And all the nice fabric we bought, we never saw her wear them. And she would give them to the pastor's wife, because she said the pastor was so poorly paid in those days and the pastor's wife needed help. And she was on the church leadership team, and she was, even though a little woman, she was always courageous to speak up for the right, and she always, you know, spoke up for the pastor and his wife. And, you know, we have got her legacy. My sisters and I, we love God and we love our church and also one brother. So well, coming back to me now as a mom and a grandmother, how wonderful it would be if I could tell you my children are all in the Lord and they are being fruitful for the Lord. But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And I know that it is a pain in our hearts for Magdalena and myself when we often pray for our children. And I have three grown-up children, and they are wonderful, wonderful people. Of course, I'm biased, but, you know, they are very kind, considerate, they are decent, they are honest, and they are very successful. And you couldn't ask for better children. But as a mother who believes in God, we would wish, like, I don't know, how many of you here have adult children that you are still praying for? Anybody? Or is it only me? Yes, lots of us. So, you know, let me encourage you that God gave them for a season for us to raise, to enjoy, to bring up, but we can hand them back to God. And I believe that a mother's earnest prayer will bring results. And I remember way back in 1997, one day I was in Samoa because Eddie was working there, and I was praying for my children and I was crying out to the Lord, and the Lord gave me this verse in Psalms 27, wait for the Lord. You will see the good of the Lord in the land of the living. So I hold on to that, and I can assure you that a mother's prayer will work, and God listens to us. So I encourage all of us, young mothers, older mothers, grandmothers, that we can just trust God and continue praying for our children and enjoy mothering. I have so enjoyed being a mother, and I just thank God for that privilege. So, thank you.
Lucy, we thank God for you, and yeah, thank you for sharing this morning. After Yumi's spoken, I'd like to pray. Yumi, welcome. Can you tell us a little bit about Yumi?
Okay, so my name's Yumi. I'm originally from South Korea. I'm the wife of James over there, and Emily, my daughter, so mother to Emily, and I've got a furry daughter too at home.
A furry daughter.
Furry child. But yeah, that's what I...
And is there a woman who has had a significant impact in your life, Yumi?
Yes, I suppose, like with you, Lucy, you know, the things that I have value on and the way I look at the world, the way I raise Emily, a lot of it is from what I've received from my own mom. And she has, you know, shown me a lot about sacrifice and about prayer, about faith, and, you know, how we need to look out for others, not just, you know, ourselves, just within our family. So having lived away from home, my home country for so long, something that I really value is that openness and welcoming, you know, the welcome that people offer each other. And I just remember that because my mom has been doing that in front of us, and that has taught me a lot. But then I also look back and have a look at the people who have lived around me through the years, and there were some ladies, elderly ladies in church, who have really shown me how faithful and strong women are like. So the church that James and I attended in London, a Baptist church, they had some just wonderful ladies who modeled truly what Christian women should be. And, you know, some in particular, you know, people like this lady named Dorothy, if it wasn't for her, maybe I might have not even met James. So I think through her influence, she encouraged international students and workers in the university to come and attend the church in that local area. So I think that's how we actually ended up becoming married. And also when we first arrived in Australia, we went to a church there, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that too. But again, those places where we were new, we didn't really have any circle of people or friends to rely on. Again, in that church, there was a group of elderly ladies who really showed how humble, gentle, and faith-filled life should be lived in. So, yeah, those, I think, I can't really name just one, but yeah, a lot of women along the way who have really made a difference in me. Okay, right. So with Lucy, you know, people really I look up to here in this church. When I listen to your prayers, I just feel how powerful your prayer is. And now I know why. You learned it from your mother. Yes. I've been here for almost a year, and I'm really humbled to be up here speaking to you today, because there are so many more, you know, people who are better qualified than me to come and stand here and share your stories about motherhood and about living in faith. But to be honest, I have been somebody who's been avoiding sharing personal stories if I could, and especially not standing up here and telling it to everyone in the church. But as I became more faith-filled and walked in God, I realized that it is actually important to share, and it is actually important to invite people into your lives and give part of yourself to them. And so in order to encourage all of you to share non-extraordinary stories of yourself, but through that, through the small things, why we can still be thankful, grateful to God, and we feel, you know, that is where we really truly belong, close to God, and feeling His blessings, feeling His providence in our lives. So I think my story would be something that hopefully resonates with a lot of us who we feel are fairly ordinary, nothing exceptional, but we are here to live under His blessings and praise God for all He does for us. So this being a Mother's Day, I'd like to start off today's story with when I had Emily. So this new chapter with Emily. And here I'm just looking at who's really in charge here. Right? So it was a cold December morning, around 9 o'clock, and when we had to call the hospital to let them know that the baby was on its way. So we had a hospital we had already looked at, we had registered to go along to, we attended all these prenatal sessions and went for a visit. We knew where to turn all around the hospital so we didn't get lost on that day. And so we gave them a call and they said, right, based on what you're telling me, I think you probably need to wait until noon before you come and ring us again and come to the hospital. So we were very obedient. We waited for another 3 hours, and then we gave them a call. And when we called this time, the hospital said, oh, sorry, during the time that you've been waiting, the hospital has been filled with suddenly expectant moms, that we have actually got no room for you. So you actually cannot come here. So as you can imagine, that was not what we wanted to hear. First-time parents already thought we were all under control. And I thought at that moment, you know, I wonder how Mary felt when she went around knocking door to door and everyone told her that there was no room for them. But for us, you know, living in 21st century, the telephone called the hospital called, you know, using the phones to other hospitals. And although it was a very anxious half an hour or so, they managed to find us a room in another hospital, a bit farther away from where we are living. But of course, we didn't know where this hospital was. We didn't know anything about this hospital. So God not only fixed the room issue, he also sent the transport. So we had a non-emergency ambulance sent to us with a paramedic on board. So they gave us a lift to the hospital. And if you've lived in London, and you know any part of London, you know how bad the roads can get. So the traffic condition could be so bad that just to get from one part of London to the other part, it could easily take 3 hours. And so this area that we were living in and the distance we traveled was probably more than halfway through Brisbane. And thank goodness, God prevailed. He made the roads clear. And we had a smooth ride to this Croydon Hospital in South London. And while on our way, the paramedic asked us, oh, is this your first child? I said, yes. And says, oh, don't worry. It's going to be another 8 to 10 hours, you know. And he reassured me all along the way. So after our, you know, very hectic journey there and admittance, I was wheeled into the, you know, birthing ward. And so he dropped us off and the paramedic left. And within half an hour of us getting there, Emily came. Or she arrived healthy and beaming and, you know, and we were just so relieved. And we had the most beautiful midwife and a student nurse who looked after us during that time. So although we thought that we were going to be the ones who were getting ready for the baby, and we had everything ready. I wasn't a very young mom. So, you know, for us, it was all about, yep, we're prepared, we're mature, you know, adults. But through childbirth, God gave me and, you know, James a really timely reminder of who's really in charge when important things happen in life. That, you know, we were literally lost. We didn't know where to go, and he was there for us. And he not only made things smooth for us, but he just gave us the most, you know, loving people during that procedure, where I could have been, due to the way that birth happened, you know, things could have been really bad, you know, my heartbeat could have gone up, you know. But he provided for us, and he gave the best that we could have. So praise be to God. And again, through having a baby and having a child, as many of you who've already had children would know, when looking at the newborn baby, and it is just completely helpless, it is just so utterly dependent on you as a mom or as a dad to provide everything they need for warmth, for food, for emotional love. And you get this overwhelming sense of love and desire to just provide for them, to give them the best, and to give them what is good. And so he seems to have written in our hearts that, you know, the bond between parents and children, that it's so strong and it is so automatic that, you know, it just takes nothing to break that bond and to take that little burden into our lives. We just do it so joyfully. And then, yes, last week when I was at the vet's reception area, just waiting for my cat to come out of the consultation room, I read this quote in a book. And I think dog lovers among you might recognize this. We give dogs time we can spare, space we can spare, and love we can spare. And in return, the dogs give us their all. And it's the best deal man has ever made. Right? And it's true. That's what dogs do. But somehow, when it comes to our two-legged children, it doesn't always seem so good on our parents, you know, on the part of the parents. We don't really get all of that 100% back, do we? But we don't question its legitimacy. It's a bad deal. But we love them and we give them love because they are our children. And this made me think about how God must see us. Yeah. How helpless and vulnerable we are from God's perspective. And He wants us to be really walking, talking, and living in Him so that He can bless us and He can give us what's really good for us. So even when we don't respond to Him and we don't give 100%, He just waits at the wings for us patiently. Yeah. And He will forgive us when we come back, and He will really shower His love on us more than we can handle. About a year after we had Emily, we came to live in Australia from London, and we went to live in Melbourne. So I was staying home at the time, and so I was very keen to make some new friends, to make friends for Emily. And after we settled in our new home, I got busy ringing up numbers for playgroups or mothers' groups and started emailing them. But as with a lot of very populous inner suburb areas, they were all full. All the child cares were full, all the playgroups were full. There was no room for us, they said. So we were looking, and then around there was a church around the corner from our house. And so I thought, oh, there's a church there. I want to just contact them and see what's happening with them. So upon calling that church, they said, oh, we've got a playgroup here. We've got a room. Yeah, come along. Join us the next week. So I was so, so thankful. It was not just, you know, a playgroup. But it was right around the corner from us. And when I started going, among the ladies that ran this playgroup and really got it organized every week, there were two particular older ladies whose children are a little bit more grown up or they have left home. And they were just often the most, the humble, but also the most funny, the wittiest, and just really lovely ladies that made everyone feel at home, no matter where you are from. And whereas we wouldn't normally have gone to an Anglican church, and this was St. Mark's Anglican in Camberwell, through those ladies and through those relationships that we were having, that church really became our home church. And where we weren't really looking, I think God always leads to what's best for us. And so in the end, we not only had our play group and mother's group, but we also had our life group there, so families that we could meet up with each week. And James ended up even serving as a finance warden for a while to serve as part of that church community. So again, He goes ahead of us and He creates that room for us where we didn't know. Another story I want to share goes back a little bit earlier in my childhood. So I left Korea when I was 11, and my dad had decided, after having served 20 years in the Korean army and been not just an officer there, but also worked as a lecturer in National Defense College, he left all that behind and he went to UK to study, to pursue studies. And he was really guided in this by a lot of people who are, walking with him faith. And even though it was such an unreasonable act to do, at his age, when he was 40, he had a wife, he had three children, he stopped his career for the next 5 years. We sold our family home, and we went over to UK. That is, quite a significant sacrifice. Even this day, if we were to ask someone to, yeah, stop work for 5 years, go pack up, go and do something, you know. And by the way, sell your house to do it. So it was a really big faith, a step of faith that they had to take in this. But in this backdrop, with this backdrop, my mom and three of us, my older sister and my younger sister, we arrived in Korea 1 year after my dad went ahead first. And we were spending a couple of days in my dad's dormitory, which is just a normal student dormitory. So you can imagine, this is a small single room. It's got one bed, one single bed, a small student desk, a shelf, and then a window. And that was it. So it was the size of an average Australian family bathroom. So there was me at age 11, my older sister, 13, my younger sister was 7, and my mom and dad, we were all in this little cramped room. So I'm not sure how we slept, but we managed for a couple of days. So then came a council worker from the council in response to my dad's application for a home. And she, as you can imagine, she became very wide-eyed. She says, she looked at all of us and she looked at the room. And then she proceeded to go and put our family in, right in the front of the queue for the housing. So we went from this tiny little house to a three-bedroom flat in a day or two. And then we got very busy, furnishing it with secondhand furniture, and we were just so feeling so blessed and just so happy with what we had. And even then, so God knew that for us to remain faithful to Him, to be leaning on Him and being dependent on Him, that He didn't give us over the top luxurious places for us to live in, but it was just what we needed. And so we lived there very happily for 10 years, it turned out, not 5 years that we originally thought. And even long after my dad finished his study and went back to Korea, we remained, my sister and myself, and my mom for a couple more years, and we really lived in that house. Simple, three-bedroom, social housing, but one that we really cherished our moments in. And I also went to the schools there with local children. So in that area with pretty much all council flats, social housing area, it was pretty rough. The kids weren't the best behaved, most polite set of kids. And yet there were some really good, genuine friends in that group. And I enjoyed going to school. But as we were getting older, and at some point, the principal told us, you can't stay here. We don't have the courses that you need to do in our school because we only offer vocational skills. And so after some time, he rang the Aberdeen Grammar School principal in town and said, look, I need you to take some students from our school because they need to study and they really want to do, the higher grades and go on to university. So he even opened the way for us to go to a really good school. My dad, my mom never really went and sought out things for us, and they never even knew how to do that. But somehow God was always opening doors wherever it was needed. And my family's really favorite verse at the time, it was from Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And yes, I am very, very thankful for God's intervening in our lives at that time when things were not always easy. Being in a new country where there were no technology, no way to stay in touch with friends and family back home, international course cost a fortune, and we didn't have that much money. So, yeah, if it wasn't for God I think, for us emotionally and financially and in so many other ways. We would have been just so much more destitute. So why am I sharing these stories with you today? So like some Hollywood movies, I'd like to take you back to my origins and to say what my earlier walk of life with God was like. So I grew up as a second of three daughters in a Christian home, and I followed my parents to church every week without fail. And as many of you who grew up in Christian homes would be able to testify, that early relationship with God and journey in faith were really through my parents. It was a borrowed faith, and it really wasn't a personal faith and testimony of mine. My parents were very, very significant and influential in that they showed how to pray, they showed us how to worship, and we had family worship time every evening after dinner. But as a student, when I came to question faith, it wasn't a smooth process. There was a lot of ups and downs. I had a lot of doubts. As a science graduate, I think that is probably quite, you know, acceptable thing to try and test things, and I wanted to see the proof. So it was very hard, and also the fact that you are being challenged by people who are against you out there in universities, in the society. So through that, I went through, you know, difficult times where I sometimes felt, God, are you really there for me? I have seen evidence of your love, but sometimes I still felt that it wasn't really my genuine faith still. So I continued to just go on as it was, sort of half experiencing and living in all that generosity and that benevolence that God has shown us, but also always questioning, you know, God along the way. So having known God for a long time and realizing, you know, his forgiveness, his salvation, it didn't automatically fill me with as a faith-filled Christian. And I didn't see my part in his big story. So, yes, I went dutifully to church. Yes, I worshipped and I went and I prayed. But, oh, I've got my life to get on too, on the side. And I was a young adult starting out in the big world after I finished my studies. And I was very much in pursuit of my own agendas and goals. So I was very busy. I not only did my undergraduate course and then followed it up with a PhD, I also went and started doing professional studies on top of that. And then I was busy working my way up with all the work experiences along the way, building my career. That's what I was doing. So I was quite an independent, not to mention a stubborn child. My mom always says, you know, you've got that stubbornness in your eyes, you know, because maybe the way I was looking at them. Yeah. So I gave God a very minor part in my day-to-day decision making. He didn't have a very big part to play. And overall, I don't think I was giving him much space in my life, even though he had been providing me with the room and the lodging and all the spaces that I needed. So I had a very comfortable relationship with God in that sense. I didn't really want to be too involved. It's like when you have a neighbor that you're very familiar with and outwardly you're very friendly with, but you continue to stay on the respective side of the fence. And you don't really want to invite them over into your house. So that's more comfortable that way. But for God, it was just a constant period after period of demonstrating his love and putting people around us wherever we went so that he constantly challenged me about what I was doing and how I was living with the people around me who are living in a very different, you know, life. And he showed me little by little, you know, who's in control of the life's big events and how to understand his loving heart by giving me the chance to be a mom and go through that motherhood. Surrounds me with people of wisdom and faith. And he provides the peace when I was feeling anxious and I was feeling out of my depth. And there were plenty of other stories I could tell where that's happened. And he's, so for me, growing in faith didn't happen in a sudden revelation or following any miracles. It was in really everyday events that took place in small ways where God chipped away my doubts and my resistance. And he sort of got work on that fence, and he was sort of slowly and slowly knocking it and chipping it down. And because he showed his love first, I no longer wish him to stay on the other side. You know, at some point you sort of, God, I give up. You keep doing this, and I can see it, and I can't ignore it. So these days, because of the changes that God's made in my heart, in a small but very profound ways, I am now bolder and happier with just making room for God, but also to make room for other people, for my family, for those kids at school whom I teach. And this is for someone who'd have been very happy to go and stand in front of, you know, a room full of, researchers or, you know, board members in a corporate environment. I would have been happy to stand talking about factual things, about the graphs, but I would have been terrified to go and stand in front of high school students. But now I can do that, and I feel happy, and I feel called to do that. It's because he first cared about me and came into my heart. So with all seriousness, I'd like to rephrase that earlier quote from the vet. It says, I have given God time I could spare, space I could spare, and love I could spare. But in return, God gave me his all, including his own son. So it's the best deal I have ever had. So I pray that you all also feel God's grace and love in as you reflect on similar circumstances in your childbirths or rearing and any other events in your life. And especially with this church, in this church life, interaction with your God's children, daughters and sons here on this Mother's Day, I feel really grateful to be standing here and giving that testimony. Okay, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Our Father, our loving Father, thank you so much for Lucy and for Yumi. But most of all, we thank you. We praise you for your greatness. You are not a God who hides in the ground. You are a God who is in control of everything. You are a God who reached out to us, who also waits patiently with such compassion and patience, waiting, longing for us to reach out to you, to notice what you are doing in our lives. Thank you that you are a God of the small things, of the big things. Wow, Lord, you are a God who answers prayer. That when Lucy's mum's prayed against that fire, you came through, you answered. When she fasted and prayed for her husband, you answered that prayer. When Yumi and James needed another hospital, you provided so generously and abundantly. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Lucy and Yumi. Please, Lord, continue to be very close to them. Let them know that you love them, that you have your hands around them. And we pray for them as they continue to pray for their family, for their friends, for the people in their circles of influence. Thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name.